Just a brief update on our daughter Diane before we get into the message. We do appreciate your continued prayers for her and for her daughter Tracy. You've heard me say that Tracy is a student at Campbell University, and she took summer classes so as to speed things up so far as the graduation, which is scheduled for May. She will finish this semester at the university, but due to several circumstances, which we believe ultimately is of the Lord, Tracy will finish her last semester at home. She has one credit to go, and we thought some time ago maybe she should come home to be with her mother, which will be a real boost and encouragement to her. But things have worked out that she will be coming home, and she's quite ecstatic, as Diane put it, about doing so. She'll come home in December and finish that last semester at home, taking that one credit. So we're praying still that Diane will be here for the graduation in May. So you continue to pray for her and for Tracy and for us. And we thank you so very much. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. I remember when I was down at Chapel Hill 5.5 years ago with hemorrhagic pancreatitis, Brother Bill King came to see me one day, and he brought with him a verse of Scripture that he had printed out to put it right on the wall under the clock. And I looked at that wall day after day. I look at the clock and I would say, well, now, 23 hours from now, it'll be tomorrow. And 22 hours from now, it'll be tomorrow. And like that, day after day, just thinking of the time. Well, Bill put that verse up on the wall, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The peace of God. Like a river glorious is the peace of God. Let us think about this peace tonight as we turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Now, you will remember from this morning we were speaking from 1 John chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18, where the Apostle John spoke about judgment. Judgment, krisis, which is rendered damnation, accusation, condemnation, judgment. And he spoke about torment, kalesis, correction, punishment, penalty, the thought of punishment, torment. And John spoke about fear, phobos, from which we get our word phobia. So we pointed out that John was speaking of krisis phobia, fear of judgment, this torment, this dread, terror in facing judgment. Well, that's not for us believers. He said that perfect love casteth out fear. And the way to overcome one emotion is by another greater, more deeper emotion, love. Love casteth out fear. So, though we believers need not entertain any thought of facing judgment, because judgment for us has passed. We don't suffer and should not suffer from krisis phobia. But we have to confess at times we have a lot of fears as believers. So let us think along this line tonight as believers about fearing not. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let us think about these fear nots tonight. I was reading during the week a little booklet by Dr. S.I. McMillan, None of These Diseases. You might have a copy of it. I was reading Dr. McMillan's book, and he said some psychiatrists have given far more than superficial help in the medical textbooks they have written for physicians. Dr. William Sadler, he says, advises physicians how to get at the cause of people's troubles. And I'm quoting Dr. Sadler, a psychiatrist giving suggestions to physicians in his textbook. Quote, prayer is a powerful and effectual worry remover. Men and women who have learned to pray with childlike sincerity, literally talking to and communing with the Heavenly Father, are in possession of the great secret whereby they can cast their care upon God, knowing that He cares for us. A clear conscience is a great step toward barricading the mind against neuroticism. Many are victims of fear and worry because they fail properly to maintain their spiritual nutrition. The majority of people liberally feed their bodies, and many make generous provisions for their mental nourishment, but the vast majority leave the soul to starve, paying very little attention to their spiritual nutrition, and as a result, the spiritual nature is so weakened that it is unable to exercise the restraining influence over the mind which would enable it to surmount its difficulties and maintain an atmosphere above conflict and despondency. Dr. McMillan goes on to say that he, Dr. Sadler, further advises physicians to encourage their patients to engage in daily systematic Bible reading. In fact, in his textbook for doctors, Dr. Sadler prints 43 different verses as examples of the therapeutic value of Bible reading. And he lists some of those 43 verses that Dr. Sadler puts in his book. And Dr. McMillan said, each of them, if assimilated into the mind, can accomplish more than any sedative or tranquilizer. My, my. As I stated this morning, that fear branches off into two results. On the one hand, there is that godly fear. And God, many times throughout Scripture, commands believers to fear not or to fear God. And He is speaking of a reverential awe and wonder that produces worship and praise and adoration for the God of love. That's the one side of fear. We are to fear the Lord. But that fear that God enjoins is not the fear of terror. It is not the fear that brings about destruction to the human system. No, it is that fear that enjoins or that results in praise, worship, and adoration. But there is that other fear, that torment, that terror because of judgment. Now, we're thinking tonight not of Croesus phobia, the fear of judgment, But we're thinking of what God has to say concerning the day-by-day things, circumstances, difficulties, obstacles that would instill in us believers a dread or a terror. Look back at Genesis chapter 15. God said to Abram, "Fear not, Abram." I read where there are at least 52 times in the Bible where we read, "Fear not." I haven't counted them. I'll take the writer's word for it. But at least 52 times we read, "Fear not." Now, we don't have time tonight to consider all 52. So we'll just touch upon the first one and the last one. Here is the first one in Genesis chapter 15. And note with me, first of all, here is a gracious exhortation. "Abram, fear not." We read back in chapter 14 where four kings determined that they were going to make war against five kings. And they did so and defeated them. And they took a number of captives, among them Lot, nephew to Abram, Lot and his family. So when Abram received the news that Lot and his family had been taken by these kings, Abram gathered his men together. I would think of them as sort of a ragtag army, but they evidently were quite effective. But Abram gathered his men together and went after those four kings and defeated them. And when we come to chapter 15, it is quite evident now that he has time to think things through and a little time has elapsed. He's filled with fear. These kings are going to regroup. They're going to come up with a new strategy and they're going to come at us. But God came to Abram and he gave him this gracious exhortation. "Fear not, Abram. Don't let fear grip you so and control you. Fear not." Not only a gracious exhortation, but a great assurance. "I am thy shield. I am thy shield." Now, God having stilled the storm of fears within Abram, God proceeds to assure him regarding his foes without. This omnipotent God links himself with feeble man, forming a battlement between Abram and his enemies, a battlement which was impenetrable. Now, note that God did not say, "I will shield you." God said, "I am thy shield." Almighty God is the shield of Abram. But now listen, what God said to Abram and the assurance that was given to this servant of the Lord would be true of every believer. It's true of us today. One of the first verses, not the first, but among the first verses that I memorized after becoming a Christian, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And note that in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, because this promise given there to all believers is powerful. "He hath said." Who hath said? Almighty God has said. It's powerful, but it's positive. "He hath said." He has said it, and it stands. It's positive, but it's personal. "He hath said, I will never leave thee." It's personal. Every believer can claim this. We are never alone. And we sometimes sing, never alone, no, never alone. Because He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is not only powerful and positive and personal, it is perpetual. He hath said, I will never leave thee. Never is a long word, isn't it? It includes our worst moment and our darkest hour. Remember, our God is the God of the valleys as well as God of the hills. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when gray hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. Aren't you glad? He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So here we have a gracious exhortation, a great assurance, but a glorious recompense. I am thy exceeding great reward. The exhortation bade Abraham, or Abram at that time, to lose his fear. Fear not, Abram. The assurance informed him that there would be no danger. And the recompense reminded him that there would be no loss. The first of these was a revelation of God's care, which gave him rest. The second was an unveiling of God's power, which gave him security. And the third was a manifestation of God's fullness, which made him glad. Abram was as safe as God could make him. He was as peaceful as God could make him. And he was as happy as God could make him. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So there we have the first, fear not. Let's go to the revelation, please. The revelation. Chapter 1. Now, this is the last fear not. Now, in saying that, I realize that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, which is synonymous with fear not. So we have that in chapter 2 and verse 10. But apart from that, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, we have the last fear not. And when I saw him, said John, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. And Brother William, here was a verse that you quoted during the Lord's Supper. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You've heard me say in the past, thinking of we're never alone. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Here is John, the Apostle John, on the Isle of Patmos. Now, across the water over there at Ephesus was his home. John tells us in chapter 1 it was the Lord's Day. And I like to think this, I don't know whether this is sanctified imagination, but I like to think that it's the Lord's Day. John is thinking about the believers there at Ephesus, at his home, gathering together now to remember the Lord. And maybe he's thinking, oh my, you know, the Lord is there in their midst. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. And oh, my brothers and sisters are over there at home remembering the Lord. They're enjoying the Lord's presence. Oh, I'd like to be there. And he heard a voice. Who was it but the Lord Jesus? Saying, in essence, well, John, I'm right here too. I'm right here with you. I'm over there with them, but I'm right here with you. Because he's omnipresent. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Don't be filled with fear. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. He is victor of death. He is the spoiler of the grave. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive. The Lord said, I am the first and the last. I am the first and the last. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 8. Thinking of him, I am the first and the last. It's the same as saying what we have in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha, as you know, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The New Testament was written in Greek, and we have an English translation here. So, John is writing what the Lord said, because it's written in Greek, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first letter of the alphabet. I am the last letter of the alphabet. Now, in the English translation, we wonder why it didn't say, I am the A and the Z. Or Z, if you live in the islands. I am Alpha and Omega. That is to say, I am the alphabet, because by implication it means all the other letters in between. And you know, when we think of all the books that have been written, and we're thinking of the English language now. When you think of all the books that have been written, all of those in the Congress there in Washington and elsewhere. Recently I was in Biltmore. We had some company from the island, so we met at, or they were already up in Carolina, so we met at the Biltmore so we could have a few hours with them. And I went into the library. Oh, my goodness. Just the money that's represented in that library. And one of the agents there, or guides, said, oh, yes, said, but there are many more, about another 20,000 books somewhere else. My, my, my. But think of all the books that have been written, all of them using only 26 letters. Only 26 letters. And the alphabet has never been exhausted. It's as fresh to the next writer that comes along as ever it was. So the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm the alphabet. What are your needs? What are your fears? What are your apprehensions? What controls you? Tell me your needs. Spell it out. I'm the alphabet. Because he is the all-sufficient Lord Jesus Christ. But look back at the wording here. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive. So, fear not. That is, fear not to live. I am he that liveth We are passing through this world with all of its uncertainties and possible calamities, and the knowledge of our Savior, who is alive, all-knowing, and active on our behalf, is so encouraging and comforting. You've heard me say many times over, and increasingly it's so. Listen, our country is on a slippery slope as never before. As never before. Surely the Lord is near. His coming is near. So many things coming into play. Surely His coming must be near. And some people are just apprehensive. What's in store? And we have to remind ourselves, or allow the Lord to remind us, don't fear to live. It is true we're living in a crazy, mixed-up world, but don't fear to live, because our Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and He's in full control. Fear not to live. I was reading Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 31. In connection with gathering some of these thoughts. Remember, the Lord Jesus came to His disciples and said to them, "Let us get into the ship and let us go to the other side." This is the Sea of Galilee, of course. "Let us go to the other side." You're familiar with the story. And as that little ship was going across the Sea of Galilee, we read in verse 37 of Mark 4, "There arose a great storm." And listen, these storms can come up very quickly on the Sea of Galilee, and they can be very devastating. "There arose a great storm." You remember, the disciples were filled with fear. The Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat. Isn't He aware of what's going on? Doesn't He know? Doesn't He care? And so we read, "There arose a great storm," but in verse 39 we read, "And He arose." That makes all the difference, doesn't it? He arose to quell the storm and to quell the fears that these disciples had. Fear not to live. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and He doeth all things well. When night came down upon our life and all was dark and drear and strange forebodings filled our hearts of some great evil near, we also feared to pass within the heaven-descending cloud whose mystic folds enwrapped us round like some dread deathly shroud. But Christ was hid within its folds. With Him, why should we fear? The cloud soon passed, and we rejoiced, for all grew bright and clear. And Jesus only we beheld to succor and defend. In storm and stress, mid pain and loss, our never-failing friend." The Lord Jesus said, "I am He that liveth." So fear not to live. But the Lord Jesus said, "I was dead. So fear not to die, because He has conquered hell, death, and the grave. And He has taken the sting of death away," says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And death for the believer is just the gateway to glory. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, that death is an enemy. And the writer of Hebrews, possibly Paul, tells us that we, through fear of death, were all our lifetime subject to bondage. But death for the believer is just the doorway to glory. We're apprehensive about death, aren't we? And I'm no different than you. Paul said in 2 Timothy, a little before he was beheaded, he said, "The time of my departure is at hand. The time of my departure. That word departure was a military term. It meant for the soldier to strike the tent, pack up, we're moving out. For the sailor, it would have been used to weigh the anchor, we're setting sail. The time of my departure. A Christian professor some time ago, Dr. Rendell Harris, came into his class and said, "I'm sorry to be late." But he said, "I've just been to see a dear friend off." And someone in the class said, "Have you been to the station?" "No," he said, "I just came from the bedside of a friend who died and went to heaven. I went to see a friend off." Well, whether by way of death or when the rapture takes place, we will set sail, we will weigh anchor, we will strike the tent, we will go off to be with the Lord. But the Lord says, "I was dead, so fear not to die." And then he said, "I have the keys of hell and death. Don't fear what is beyond death. Fear not what is beyond death." The dread of something after death has plagued and continues to plague many people. But there need not be any fear with the believer in Christ. I so appreciate the writings of F.W. Borum, a very prolific writer. And he's written just a number of little pithy stories with a spiritual point to them. But Dr. F.W. Borum said, "In that blaze of mystery and pageant of wonder upon which mortal eyes have never gazed, if there were anything to startle or frighten, he would have mentioned it. Had there been a shadow of uncertainty as to our eternal joy in that new life, he would have warned us. Since all is well, there is nothing to be said." Some might say, "Well, yes, but no one has been to heaven to come back and tell us what it's like." Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Himself came down from heaven. And there was Paul who was caught up into heaven. Did I tell you about the time that Brother Fred Elliott and his wife came to Memphis? We had them in our home. They were parents to Jim Elliott, one of the missionaries, one of the five missionaries killed in Ecuador in January of 1956, was it? Jim Elliott. Well, his dad, Brother Fred Elliott, we had some good conversations together. But I took him to the radio station. I had a little broadcast at that time. And I took him to the radio station. And, oh, there was so much news about, was it Shepherd who went up into the stratosphere and came back down? And, oh, everybody was talking about the man who went up and came down. And Brother Fred Elliott got on the radio, and he mentioned that. He said, "Oh, so much in the news about this man who went up and came down." He said, "But I'm here to tell you about the man who came down and went up." Speaking of the Lord Jesus, of course. But there was the Apostle Paul who went up and came down. And he said that it's not possible for me to convey to you what I saw and heard there. I'm paraphrasing, of course. It's impossible to put the phenomena of one world in the phraseology of another that you could understand. But Paul in Philippians chapter 1 said, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far No, we can't fully grasp or understand all of the joys and delights of heaven. Paul says, take my word for it, it's far better. I am he that liveth. Fear not to live. I was dead. Fear not to die. I have the keys of hell and death. Fear not what is beyond death. To be with Christ is far better. We have an inheritance in glory that's reserved for us. It fades not away. And our eternal home in glory is a place of inconceivable grandeur. And one day we're going to be with the Lord. Undimmed vision, unsullied purity, unmarred resemblance. The poet has said, there is a land where shadows never deepen, and sunset glories fade not into night, where weary hearts shall win the boon of endless blessing, and faith is lost in sight. A land where sad farewells are never spoken, where every loss of life is richest gain, where stumbling feet at last shall find a haven, and hearts have no more pain. A land where those who sigh for long-lost faces, the loved of life whose going brought them pain, shall find them in the brightness of the Father's glory, where they shall meet again. On that bright strand, the blood-washed ones of Jesus are saved. No more the weary feet shall roam. They find at last all that the heart has longed for within God's house at home. Don't fear to live. He said, I am alive. Don't fear to die. I was dead. He's alive forevermore. And don't fear what is beyond death. He said, I have the keys of death and hell. We have a wonderful Savior, don't we? Let us turn in our songbooks to number 337. 337. And we're going to sing two stanzas of this short song. I trust we know it. Teach me thy way, O Lord. 337. Verse 3 says, when doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. We want his way and his will for our life. 337, the first and third stanzas.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me.